about be still and rest. And I was honestly, I was wrestling this last week or so with, what in the world am I supposed to say, Lord? And I heard somebody talking about this verse in a completely different context, but just when they read it, it just, something in me jumped, and I was like, there it is. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12, or you can follow along on the screen a little bit. But we're going to talk a little bit about Abraham this morning, and I know we've talked about some of this, a similar theme the last little while, but it's still in my heart, and I just feel like I think, well, I don't know if I'm just preaching to myself or if others of you are struggling with some of the same things, but I feel in some ways that myself personally and also the church, and like I just think Christians in general, especially in Western culture right now, are on a journey. Whether we like it or not, we've been, because of the pandemic, because of different things in life right now, our culture, it's like we got a kick and we're being pulled and pushed, whether we liked it or not, and we don't know exactly what it all looks like. In the story of Abraham, or it's Abram at the start before his name is changed, the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan when they arrived. Oh, and I'll stop there. So God comes to him and says, "I want you to go. I want you to leave what's familiar. I want you to leave what's easy, what's comfortable, what you've been successful in. I want you to basically, everything you've known, I want you to leave it behind, and I want you to come to somewhere that's unknown." Now, I was thinking about this the other day, and when you're 75 years old, it's not usually the stage in life where you're like, let's take on a new adventure. And it's, you know, when you've done something a certain way, like I was picturing, because Abram had, you know, the Bible says he had a lot of livestock and things, and I was thinking, you know, pretty much every rancher and farmer I know, especially once they're 75, you know, they'll tell you, "I've done it this way for this many years, and it's always worked." Or, "This is why, you know, we've done it this way, because we've managed to get through everything." Like, they, when you're 75 and you've been ranching and farming for so long, you're in a rut, because you've learned what works, and why, if it ain't broke, why fix it, right? And so God comes to him and says, "I want you to leave all that and go." And in my head, I'm thinking, okay, if you're 75 again and you're well established, you'd be saying, okay, where and why and how is this going to work? There'd be a lot of questions you'd be asking first. And I mean, we don't get all the details of what Abram went through or what he talked with God about, but we do know that he left. He packed up, he took everything, and he went. And he said, "Okay, God, let's go." When you look at Abram's life, he is known for his faith. He's known for surrender and trusting in God. And I believe that it's a picture for us of how we're to live. Like, this is the beginning of actually the salvation history. It's a image of what God wants to do with us. Okay? So it's a story of total dependence on God and God's ability to be faithful and to provide and to come through at just the right time, to fulfill promises and honestly to provide all that we need. And we are invited on a journey as well with God. And as we begin our Christian walk, we are invited to surrender everything, to lay down our past, to lay down our rights, to lay down everything we've known and say, "God, I want to surrender to you, I want to submit to you, and I want to learn to get to know you and follow you." And so we are invited on a journey. And we, you know, we have, before we get to know Jesus, we have a life full of sin, and we are invited to lay that down and pick up a life full of love and hope and freedom. You guys okay? The good news is that we also come under the Abrahamic blessing. When we become Christians, we become children of God. We come under that blessing and the promises. And, you know, this has been a season of shaking, in case you hadn't noticed. So everything that maybe you've put trust in without even thinking of it has probably been shaken. Your job security, your investments in the future. You don't even know what the future might hold right now. We don't know as a country. Like, who knows, right? Our economy isn't the best. And there's just many, many unknown things. There are people today that are really struggling with loneliness because, you know, I mean, we haven't been, I will not say that we've been persecuted, but there are little freedoms that have been taken away. That just simply by how we're allowed to interact. You know, you can have, I mean, I was joking with Jill, we can't all go out for dinner together at a restaurant because we have to leave one kid behind or something, you know? And we joke about it, but those little things do weigh on people. I don't know if you've noticed, but people are cranky lately. You know, it feels like everybody's fuse is now this short and we're just ready to go poof about stuff. Anybody else notice? And, you know, we have to have grace with people because we have to understand, like, everything has been shaken. And so we get, you know, we have felt secure. We've felt comfort in some of those things that can be shaken. And I think God is using this time to allow us to remind us that we shouldn't put trust. We shouldn't put our hope in all of those things. You know, your bank account can't save you. Your job does not define you. We don't know what the future holds, and sometimes we want to control that, but he's saying, come back to me. Come back to me. Put your hope in me. We okay? Where are we going? I don't know. How are we going to get there? I don't know. What's it going to look like past this pandemic? I don't know. But I know that we can trust in God. I know that he's not walked away from us. I know that he is not done with you and your life. I know that he is not done with our country. I know that God is moving in this. Amen? God knew it was coming, and he knows what's going to come in the end. And we know that he wins, and we win because of that. And I know that our call is still to love our neighbor. It's still to be a light, to be a witness, to make disciples. It's still to heal the sick and raise the dead. We are still called to impact our community for the gospel. It might just have to look different. That's okay. We are called to live in unity. I asked my dad earlier this week, I said, what do you think God's doing in all this? What do you think he's saying? And he smiled and goes, he's doing the same thing he's been doing for 2,000 years. I thought, that's true. You know? It's true. Jesus came to restore. He came to heal. He came for the sick. He came for the lost. And he came to bring hope. And the question is to you and I, do we trust him? Do we trust him in this journey? Do we trust him in this pandemic? Do we trust him as a church? Do we trust him for our families and individually? Do you believe he is your hope and your provision and your rock in all of this? Abram could have said, I'm good, God. I got lots of sheep and goats and cows. I got a big family. Like, we're good. Ask someone else to go on that journey. Ask someone else to drop everything and go. Why would I leave my family and friends? You know, and he could have tried to figure out something else with his son Isaac, too, when you read further on in the story, you know. He could have said, God, that's not really your voice, is it? Like, you know, are you sure, Lord? Are you really, really sure? Like this, no, get behind me, Satan. You know, like, we would have had that conversation, like, there is no way that that's God. We can be really good at explaining away God when it's not convenient or easy. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know that the Canadian church in our culture would change or adapt without being put in a situation like this where we have to. You know, because I'll be honest, when I look at our culture, we've been really comfortable. And it's been a struggle to keep the Great Commission front and center. And I think as Canadian Christians that, you know, like, we've been pretty happy. We've been pretty okay with just going with the flow. And I think that it takes a shaking like this sometimes to remind us, why are we here? Why do we need church? Why do we need each other? Why, you know, do I really trust in God? What I do know is we can't stay here any longer. We're going somewhere. I've got to trust God to lead us. I can't rely on a Sunday morning to supply all of my needs. I can't rely on a Thursday night for my kids or a Friday night for a teenager to do everything. I need to rely on God to meet their needs. I need to rely on God and have a personal relationship with Him and be growing personally so that I can show up to church or kids' zone or youth or whatever and be ready to be the church, be ready to do what we've been called to do. Honestly, I really do believe that uncertainty of circumstances really tests our trust. And it really exposes lots of attitudes and lots of beliefs in our heart, good and bad. It's like it pulls the sheet back or it puts the light in the darkness, I guess, if you will, and starts pointing at here's attitudes, things are being exposed. In our culture today, I mean, we like to have control. Have you noticed that? We do things like we have insurance for everything. And simply to combat having fear because we think, well, if I have enough insurance and I have buy the best warranty, if something does go wrong, it's okay. I'm covered. It's all good. Right? And so you can get life insurance and critical illness insurance and insurance for your house. And I bought insurance for my calves this year. And like you can insure. And buy warranties. And sometimes they make you mad because they don't always work. But we do that because we want control. We want to have control over our destiny. We want to have control over our future. We want to have control over what happens with our kids. And sometimes God uses things in life to say, hey, guess what? You're not in control. You can think it all you like, but a medical emergency in 1 second can change everything. You can think it all you like, but an economic crash and your job is gone. I don't say that to say anything in fear. That's reality. Our hope can't be in those things. We often live in a false sense of security that we're in control of our destiny. And I really do believe that God is shaking that right now. It says in Psalm 119 that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you look at the story of Abram, he was promised a son and to become the father of many nations. But him and Sarah couldn't have kids. Not only that, they're getting old. To the point where if I was 100, I wouldn't want to have kids. I'll be honest. But God promised him that. And you read I read the whole story through the other day a couple times. And you know, like, Abram and Sarah both at times laughed. We're like, okay, God, you know, like, yeah, good promise. Let's figure this out another way. Let's have a baby through a servant. Let's speed this up a little, God, because, you know, time's going by. I wonder how many times with promises that God has given us that we think, Lord, how can I make this happen for you? So they finally have this boy, Isaac. Abram is 100 years old. 100 years old, and he finally comes. They have this promised son that they've been waiting for years. For years. And they've been desperate. I mean, it shows in there, Abram had prayed, God, I have all this. You blessed me with all this, and I have no heir. You know? And so God promises him this son, and they wait and wait and wait till it's like, yeah, right, God, okay, whatever. And then this boy comes, and then we see later on that God says, okay, you know, you've started to put all your hope and all your trust in this son and in your heir. Now I want you to sacrifice him. Wait, what? And so God again tests Abraham. Is your identity, is your trust, is your hope in the promise or the promiser? And I just encourage you, our security right now needs to not be in what tomorrow brings, but in who's bringing tomorrow. In Genesis 17, verse 5, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. Abram meant high father or patriarch, but Abraham means father of a multitude. So literally, every time that Abraham's name was mentioned, it was a reminder to him of the promise that God had. And then, of course, once Isaac came, it was a reminder to him, every time he heard his name, that the promise was fulfilled, that God is faithful, even when it doesn't make sense. Many times we trust in our own natural ability to get something done, to be in control, and we miss out on the miraculous work of God because we think we have to fix it ourselves, instead of waiting on his promise and letting God do it his way, in his timing. Ouch. I'll just say it out loud. But here's the interesting thing. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 is kind of like the Hall of Fame for Christians in the Bible. You know, we see people who were heroic in their faith. They had great exploits of faith, and the Bible lists them in Hebrews. And we see in Hebrews that Abraham is listed there, and he's listed as, you know, having great faith for following God and not knowing where he was going, but he went with God on this journey. And it celebrates Abraham's faith for being willing to sacrifice his own son. And it says in there that, I mean, Abraham obviously had enough faith and knew that God was either going to raise Isaac from the dead if he did sacrifice him, or provide a different lamb by the time they got there. Abraham had this faith settled. And so it's incredible. What Hebrews 11 doesn't do is tell us about the mistakes and the failures and the errors. And, you know, it's easy to forget about that, you know, Abraham also had moments of incredible doubt and incredible mess-ups, you know. Like when they went to Egypt, and he was scared for himself, so he told his wife, "You're gonna tell them you're my sister," which was sort of a half truth, okay? But they were still being very deceptive. "You're gonna tell them you're my sister so that they don't kill me, because you're good looking, and I'm afraid they're just gonna kill me so they can have you." Now, I mean, he just left everything behind to follow God wherever God might lead him, but then they're on the journey, and now they're going, "I'm gonna die. We're just gonna tell a little lie here," right? Now, I love that because that gives hope for you and I, doesn't it? Because many times God calls us to do things, and there's a wrestling, and there are mistakes that are made. And thankfully, when you look later on, that's not what's broadcasted. But it's the celebration of, look what this man did when he trusted in God and what God did through him. And I encourage you that's what heaven celebrates over us. And that is also what we're called to celebrate in one another. Because it's very easy for us to hold over someone what they've done wrong in the past. And I don't know about you, but I see in our culture, we say, "Oh, it was a really good job you did there. Oh, by the way, but remember how," and instead of rejoicing in the good that someone did, we just, that's a little bit of this, but then we focus on all the bad or all the wrong or all the mistakes you've done for however long, right? And we miss out, I think, on, you know, being able to celebrate, rejoice, and build unity in, hey, look what God has done. Can we let go? Can we forgive? And can we move on? And let's celebrate and let's work together to see what God's going to do in you tomorrow. Does that make sense? I love that picture. Because it's so true for us today. We can get fixated on the wrong, the mistakes, the doubt, the stuff we don't agree with. Like, and we can fight about politics, and we can fight about whether you should wear a mask or not. We can pick your poison. Like, we can fight about lots of things that we disagree about. But can we look beyond that and say, look what God has done in you, and look what you've done for the Lord, and look how you've served him and loved him well, and look what God is going to do in your family. I really believe that the reason that we see that in Hebrews 11, you can read through there the different stories. I think it's God's grace. Is this enough? It's enough to cover us. And the Bible shows us that his grace is sufficient. It's sufficient for you and I too. And the Bible does say that he is faithful. Like, when we confess our sin, he removes it. There is no condemnation. So why hold that over somebody else? That is not biblical. It's not godly to hold that sin over someone else's life when they've tried to make it right with you. So God doesn't dwell on the past. He doesn't dwell on that when we give him our heart, when we surrender. So why should we? In Galatians chapter 3, Paul affirms with the Gentiles, which is us, that we receive God's promises towards Abraham too. The real descendants of Abraham are those who live in faith. Do you agree? But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. All right? We become children of God by faith. It's not about being born in a certain country, it's about coming into covenant with him by faith. Thank you, God, that he made a way for us. It's all about surrender and about obedience. And so I want to give you this thought this morning. In Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I feel like this is just a prophetic message to all of you right here. Just be still and know that he is God. And think about everything in your life right now that's causing you stress, fear, worry, anxiety, and heartache. And just be still and trust in the one who can provide, the one who can heal, and the one who can deliver this morning. If you've watched the news, if you've turned on your computer and been on the internet or on any kind of social media, you've heard a whole lot of chaos the last little while, whether it's politics to the south, politics here, pandemic this, pandemic that, economy this, economy that. There are a lot of distracting voices right now that are vying for your attention. I don't know if you've ever watched, what's it called? Social Dilemma, is that what it's called? On Netflix. Yeah, Social Dilemma. It's a documentary on the way that social media is designed to basically, suck you in every possible second. And I mean, I know we know that our phones are listening. We always joke about it. I know we know that, oh, look, I was talking about shopping for boots and now I open my phone and there's boot advertisements. But if you haven't watched it, it's worth even watching part of it. It'll open your eyes. It's interesting that all the people that design all that stuff will not go on those pages anymore. It tells you something. And, you know, the reason that all that stuff is designed to take your attention is, number one, they make money. But the enemy wants to distract you from fixing your eyes on God. And if he can steal your peace and if he can steal your joy, then you are not going to be the Christian that you've been designed to be. You are not going to live the life and the walk with God that you've designed to walk in. And the reason is we are designed to live in faith. Okay, we were designed to trust like Abraham did, to follow God, to be led by him. But if we are living in fear and we are looking at all the mess around us, we are not making decisions out of faith. It's impossible. And so we need to shut out the fear and the distracting voices and the entertainment and all the stuff that's competing for your attention. And we need to fill ourselves so that we can meditate on God. We need to fill ourselves with his word and with his truth. And we need to let out the praises of God. Amen? He is the God of breakthrough, and that has not changed. And he will bring breakthrough in your life when we can get in that place where we are living in faith and trusting in him. The instruction to be still in Hebrew literally means to let go, to stop striving, to slacken and let drop. So I'll ask you this question. What are you holding on to that you shouldn't? What are you carrying that you shouldn't? What can you let go of today? I'll be the first to admit, my instinct is I want to be a fixer. So if there's something wrong, well, how can I help? How can I get in there and do this? How can I? And lots of times that's a burden that's just not for you and I to carry. Yeah. Because you're not in control. Maybe tell your neighbor that. You're not in control. Yeah. Tread lightly, but tell your neighbor anyway. You're not in control. In James chapter 1, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing." That's James chapter 1. And it's a painful verse, because it tells us that actually when we face trials, it can be a good thing. We, in our culture, have been so inundated with the idea that comfort is everything, and pleasure is everything, and what's easy is the thing to do. And we see here that that's not how we grow. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be His sacred living sacrifices, and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights His heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship." We need to live surrendered to Him. It's not me in control. It's not, "What can I do, God?" It's, "Lord, I lay everything down, and what do you want to do? Where are you leading me? Where are you calling me to? What are you calling me to do today? How do I love my neighbor today, God?" It's not about my rights and how I'm offended and how people should treat me and how things should go. It's, "God, I surrender to you." I remember when I went to Africa and I had absolutely nothing for money and I had no clue what it was going to look like. I had no idea who was going to be there. And it was a journey like this where I just felt God said, "Go," so I went. And I feel like in a lot of ways, as a church, as Christians, we are in this place right now where we didn't want to go on this journey, but we're getting pulled anyway. And we can fight and we can be mad and we can be bitter and we can argue and we can complain and point fingers. But at the end of the day, we need to say, "God, I surrender to you and what you're doing in this, and lead me. Help us, God, to follow what you're doing." I remember this dump of snow we got a few weeks ago. I helped pull people out and push people out for a day and a half or whatever it was there. And, you know, when you're stuck, you're just stuck. And you can hammer the gas and the tires can spin and, you can heat your engine up and make a lot of noise and still get nowhere. You can put all kinds of effort in. And all you're doing is melting your tires and, heating up your engine. But when we trust in God, He will pull us in the direction we need to go. Amen? And I just encourage you, you can spin your wheels all you want right now. You can rev your engine and be mad and loud. And what we need is to be directed by Him. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, says, "There is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world." We are called to live in rest. That doesn't mean we do nothing. It means that we have to actually work to get to that place where we can trust in God and we enter that rest. We live then in peace. We live in hope. We live not striving to do our own thing, but just saying, "God, lead. And I trust." Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me." 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." I really feel often we think it's my right to be mad. It's my right. I should have it my way. I'm in control. And the Bible reminds us that we are not. And we have no right to be offended. We have no right to carry that anger and that bitterness, but to carry love and peace, because Jesus paid for it on the cross. We're not our own. Amen? So I want to pray. And I just invite you to just close your eyes, bow your head. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would show us the stuff in our lives right now that we're holding on to that do not belong to us. I pray that you would help us to let go of everything, Lord, that shouldn't be there in our hearts and in our minds and our bodies. Because you know what? It just harms our health in the long run anyway. So I'm asking you to just take a few moments and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Is there bitterness? Is there anger? Is there offense? Do you feel like you're just spinning your wheels right now? Ask God why. Is there fear in your life about anything? Ask him to reveal his love to you in a deeper way, because his love casts out fear. His love pushes out fear. So many times if we have fear, it just means we need a deeper revelation, a deeper understanding of his love in that situation. What's stealing your peace right now? And ask God, Lord, I pray for all of us that if there's places we don't have peace, I pray that you'd reveal to us why. And Lord, if we're putting our trust in things that are not of you, if we're putting our hope in things that are not of you, help us, Lord, to lean on you. And I pray, God, that we would leave today completely free of any stuff that we're not meant to carry. God, so that we can really love people well, that we can live in unity, that we can be a witness, that Lord, that we carry your heart of compassion for those that don't know you. Lord, that we would not be self-centered, that we would not be selfish and full of pride, but God, that we would trust in you and surrender to you wholeheartedly.